morning. Good morning to you guys. Yeah, good to see everybody. Thank you, Pastor Tom, for preparing about Savior. It is definitely one of the greatest things I've ever been able to be a part of as a Christian. It's the very first thing I ever wrote as a Christian. Just going to give a little background on what that is. When I came to Christ, I was steeped in the world. I was in the world's music. I had a band. We were called The Trees. And we were on a record label called Big Noise Records. And we were going to make a big noise. And then Jesus came in. My guitar players came to Christ and ruined the whole thing. And so I didn't know what I was going to do with my music. I really didn't. When I first came to Christ, I really just annoyed everybody. I annoyed my pastors and friends and family with this argument I had, why I don't need to write Christian music. I didn't want to do it. I didn't like it. I had my own thing going on. In fact, I thought God maybe would want my music, and he'd be so honored if I just kind of added him a little bit, maybe mentioned him in some of the other songs that I was writing. And he didn't care about any of that. And what he really wanted to do is start anew with me. So God placed a call on me for music, and I really just fought it. I argued. I wear out people to the point where they just didn't really care. Like, okay, I don't care about that. Okay, do whatever you want. I remember having an argument with my pastor one day for 2 hours in his office. And that Sunday he said, I'll never talk to John Cashman about music again. Ah, wearing everybody out. What I really was doing, I was arguing with the Lord. I was fighting with God. And when I finally gave up, I came to this actual revelation that it wasn't a have to do, it was I got to do. That makes sense? I didn't have to do Christian music. I got to do it. When I realized that God was calling me to write music for him, I thought, wait a minute, this is the King of all kings who is calling me. What a privilege, what an honor. You know, he had been changing my heart anyway because I really was not liking the music like I used to. He was changing my heart, but I really felt like I was dying and he was the one killing me. Like God's killing me. Like he's killing my everything. He keeps destroying everything, all my friends, all my music. And he was. He was destroying what I had built up until that point. He wanted it completely down to the studs, down to the ground, and he just wanted to just rebuild a foundation. And that's really what he does with us. Is he wants to build down deep a foundation on Christ. Yes, amen. You know, when they clap, you guys can clap too, it's fine. Yeah, it's all right. I mean, happens every Sunday, it's funny. It's all right, listen up. All right. So let's get into this. We're in the book of Corinthians. It says this, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. God who gives the increase. Isn't that awesome? So neither one who plants, sit there for a second, neither one who waters is anything, but God makes it all grow, right? The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. Can anyone say co-workers? Co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standard of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. There's a lot there, right? Paul's saying is it matters how we build. It matters. It matters. It matters how we build. Take care, Paul says, how you build. And when we look at our lives as the temple of God, because that's what he's calling us, he says, know you not that you are the temple of God? A temple is a structure. And so it matters how we build that structure, because foundations will dictate how the rest will go. Right? So there's a tower in Italy. It's a town called Pisa. And it's not too straight. I think it's called the Not Straight Tower of Pisa. And it's leaning because the foundation wasn't built right. They didn't dig enough. It was built around 1100 AD, and they just didn't build deep enough. Kind of like just, it was a shallow foundation. And so when they got to the second level, they realized it's kind of pitched. So what they did was, rather than scrapping the project, they just started building one side a little bigger than the other side to sort of compensate. So by the time they got to the top, well, here's this big leaning tower. And it's been in trouble throughout the years. It's like there's always this threat of it's going to fall over. And so they try to bolster it up and build it up and compensate for that lean. And if we look at our lives, some of you look like this, walking through life, a little pitched, a little off, a little leaning. God wants you to build down deep. We've got to build that foundation. You know, those early years in my Christian life, I'm so thankful that I had people who discipled me the right way, you know, because often I think back on that. You know, you who have come to Christ recently, or you're young, or you're young in the faith, build deep foundations. Take the time. Build down deep. This will dictate your life. You young people, let this time be a time where you're digging down into the Word. Build your life on the rock, which is Christ. And when you grow up, you aren't going to be leaning like this. You'll be straight. Right? God wants us to think about how we build, because it matters. If we act now and build now, then our lives are right. You know, some things in our lives we think, you know, are a little off, but really it's because their foundation is off. Maybe God's saying to you today, you've built wrong. You've got to scrap your life from right now and start building on me. Stop building on yourself. Stop building in this direction, because you keep going like this and it's not getting any better. And you don't want to fall over, right? So the temple was the centerpiece of Jewish worship. It was a replication, really, of what God showed Moses in the desert. What he showed Moses was what we call the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was like a tent where they stored and had the Ark of the Covenant, which was really a place where the presence of God tangibly dwelt in this tent. And so the temple was built in 957 BC by King Solomon. And so it was basically a way for the Jews to worship God, a way for man to come into the presence of God. But it had a lot of rules and restrictions, especially as you got closer and closer to that holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. The restrictions for the high priest were so strong that only one high priest could go in only once a year. And if his life wasn't right, they actually put bells on the tassels of his robe, and because he'd go in and he would, you know, sprinkle blood on the altar and burn incense and all that. But if they heard the bells stop ringing, maybe that high priest wasn't living too good, and so they would drag him out. They actually had a rope on his leg. They'd drag him out. Get another high priest, you know. So we don't have to do that, praise the Lord, these days, because there was one high priest that did the work for us. It's showing us as a template what it means to come in the presence of God. Amen. So when Jesus walks in as the high priest, he cancels out our debt. He takes upon him the wrath that's meant for you and for me on the cross. And he dies and raises again, conquering death. But that makes us forgiven. But does it make us holy? Does it make us holy? So here's the definition of holy: dedicated to religious use, separated, belonging to or coming from God, consecrated, sacred, spiritually perfect or pure, untainted by evil or sin, regarded with or deserving deep respect, awe, reverence, adoration. You know, holiness is a problem for man. You know, sometimes we say, God is good, and we say, amen. But that's some of the scariest thing you could say. Because man is in a naturally bent position. He's broken. He's sinful. He cannot come into the presence of God as he is. God is good. You are not. You and I are not good people by nature. We are fallen and broken people. From the time of the garden, we are broken people trying to get back to the garden. And that's God's intention, right? The whole idea of the temple was to get man back to the garden, back to the presence of God. But he's showing how hard it is, that you can't come to God on your own. You need Christ. You need him. And there's no amount of work that you can do, no amount of good stuff you can do to make it right between you and God. You need Christ. So what is holiness? Holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul says you are the temple. Because what was the temple after all but a house for the Holy Spirit? A place where you can come into the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit dwells among you. And he dwells in you. And he dwells in you. And he dwells in your heart. He dwells in you. You are the temple. You are the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. Don't you know, Paul says, that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in? Don't you know this? He's saying this to the Corinthian church because they were acting like they didn't. They were acting just like the world, thinking with the world's wisdom, saying, I belong to this one or I belong to that guy. What are you talking about? You belong to God. You are a temple. You are a building place for the Holy Spirit. In order for man to now be truly holy, the Spirit of God must reside within him. And in this way, we are the temple. The Spirit dwells within us. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, says, prays this: I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. May they all be as one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me and given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be as one as we are one, I in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. In this way, we're one with Christ, one with God. The temple built within us brings us that oneship with Christ. Christ in the Father, Christ in us. Oneness, connection. Also, what is discipleship other than helping others build their own spiritual temple? In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We are God's fellow workers. You are his field. You are his building. Do you believe that God is building something within you? Do you believe that? Do you believe God is building something within you? Do you believe that he is calling you to build in others? You are his fellow workers with us. So you here at Holden Chapel, you are fellow workers with us. You're in this harvest field with us. You are co-laborers with us in Christ. Do you believe that? We have a work to do here. So this is how Paul saw the Corinthian church, as co-workers. And this is how God sees the church. This is how God sees us, fellow workers, co-laborers with Christ. You know, this is one of the reasons why we do life groups, is to build something within others. We're temple builders. We want to help people build a place where the Holy Spirit can reside, where the Holy Spirit can build his home in the hearts of man. That's our calling. You know, Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This begs the question, what are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? It says, no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what have you been building your life upon? You know, Paul says if it's wood or hay or stubble or whatever, you know, it's going to be burned up. What is the intentions of what you're building in your life? You know, Brittany and I started this coffee business up here, and you know, we often think of ourselves, we don't want to just build a business. You know, this is not why we did this. We wanted Identity Coffee to be a place where the church could have a place where fellowship can happen, where we could be an extension of the body of Christ, where we can build places where the church is accessible to the world, where we can meet in our community, we can connect with the community, because often we're in here and they're out there. So let's build places where we can kind of commune and connect and minister to. Because if not, we're just building a really cool coffee shop, and who cares? Who cares? I don't care about that. That doesn't motivate me or us. We want to connect. So how are we building? We have to often ask ourselves and analyze and take inventory and say, how are we building? Are we getting off? You know, are we still building on Christ? Are we still building on Christ? And we have to ask that question often. So what does that look like for you? It means, are the intentions of your building godly intentions? Does it line up with the call of God on your life? Are you building the kingdom in some way? Is your life built upon the revelation and presence of the Spirit of Christ in you? In chapter 3:13, it says, fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Fire. You know, when it gets hot in your life and you can't pay the bills, you're fighting with your spouse, or fire will test the quality of what you're doing. And it ought to. It ought to make you stop. And say, what am I doing? What am I living my life for? What is this all about? What am I actually doing with my life? Am I building my life for the kingdom of God? Or am I living my life for myself? Am I just trying to pay bills? Am I just trying to make it through? Or am I actually building something that's lasting, something that's eternal, something that belongs to Christ? Because that's all that really matters. That's everything. Fire will test everything, you know, in this time and in the day to come. If your work is built on Christ, you will receive a reward, Paul says. And don't we want that great reward? Don't you want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter your rest. Well done. Well done. We live for those words. Well done. Or is what you're doing just going to be burned in the fire? You know, it doesn't mean that we all have to work jobs at Holden Chapel. You know, we all have jobs. It's the intention of why you work, of what you do. You know, Paul built tents. It wasn't just, he had to make money too. You know, we're not saying that. We're saying that the intention of your life, the direction, the foundation of what you're building on is and does belong to Christ. You know, and if you're not building this way, if you say to yourself, well, maybe I'm not. You know, while you're still breathing, there's still time. You know, you could take the time now. Sort that out. Maybe you'd say you don't know, and perhaps you're confused about this idea of building. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. We spoke last week about the intimacy of the Holy Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit has a way of growing something great in your life. And that comes through intimacy with the Holy Spirit. It comes through keeping that temple holy and pure. So, you know, as Americans, we work really hard. We're hard workers. We're known as hard workers, right? So what are you working so hard to build? Because there's something about hard work, right? And God calls us sometimes to leave something in order to go and do a thing. And that's why we're here, really. When Brittany and I were about 2015, my mom was passing. And we're at this big church called Calvary in Orlando. It's a great church. It's been great to us. We've been there for about 4 or 5 years. And they had a pastoral transition. The old pastor was kind of moving. He had moved out. And we had an interim pastor for about a year and a half. And then they were on a search for a new lead pastor. And they brought in a man. And he had just been hired. And he had all the pastors, all of us were in the sanctuary that sat 5,500 people. And, you know, we were probably at like 2,000, you know, it's a lot of people, 2,000 people, a lot of people. But in a building that seats 5,500, it don't look like a lot of people for some reason. It's weird, right? Problem is we built too big of a building, right? They built way too big of a building. Spread out people, like, you don't need the mega church. Anyway, that's a whole other conversation. But I remember sitting there thinking, you know, listening to him, and he says to us, he says this thing, he says, everything that we do is to get people through those doors. And at that moment, I thought, not me. That does not check with me. I had this, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to build a crowd. We don't even take care of the people who are here. We don't even know them. We just want more people. For what? We're not growing down deep. We're not building deep foundations. If we can't take care of the people who are here, then why are we trying to just get more people? So that bothered me and kept me up not a few nights. So he had me in his office. You know, he wanted to get to know me. I was a worship leader and I was a small groups pastor. I was doing a lot of the work. So he's like, this, you know, this guy's doing a lot of stuff and let me just get to know this. And so he sat me down. He said, well, what can I do for you? He said, what can I do for you? And I said, what do you need from me? Is what he said. What do you need from me? And I said, well, I need a pastor. I need you to be a pastor. He goes, all right, I'd like to be that. And I didn't believe him. I'm trying to skate around this fact that, I'll just put it this way. He thought very highly of himself. We'll put it that way. And just not that kind of guy, I guess. He's no Pastor Tom. I'll just put it that way. I loved him and I was serving him and, you know, it was just different for me. And so he was trying to be, you know, trying to make a connection with me. He said, well, what's your long range plan? What are your aspirations? What are your goals? What do you want to do? And I said, I think God's calling me out of here. It was like before my mouth could tell my brain what it was about to say, it just blurted it out. And he looked as shocked as I felt. And he's like, what? And I said, yeah, I just don't think, I don't think God has me here anymore. And he's like, well, what do you want to do? And I said, I don't know. I said, I think we're going to travel maybe, minister at somewhere other than here. I don't know. And he said, well, don't leave right away, okay? Like, please don't quit. Just don't leave right now. So he said, you know, give me 3 months. I don't like have any plans. Like, okay, 3 months. So he said, look, I'll help you book. You know, I know everybody. and, you know, I'll help you, you know, just book a tour, you know, just sit and book, and you know, or in his words, just show up and blow up. I don't know I was doing either one of those things. So that's what we did. We ministered there for 3 months, but on that ride home, I remember calling Brittany, right, remember? And I said, she goes, oh, you met with Pastor, how did it go? And I said, well, good. I think I quit. She said, what? And so she came around, and so we prayed, and soon we had an opportunity to buy an RV. And so we took, it was me and Brittany, and we had a record. We had a little small 5-song EP and a little dog, and we toured, and we did it. And we just believed God that he was going to open doors, and we'd lead worship, and I'd speak, and it was a wonderful time. And, you know, looking back on it, every turn where we were like, oh, my gosh, we're going to make it, God was there. You know, he met us there, and I feel like it was because we were trying to do the right thing. We were trying to be fruitful and follow the Holy Spirit. You know, don't do something if you don't have a peace in your heart. I think that's sort of the lesson I learned in that moment. Like, if you don't have a peace, don't just keep doing it. Don't just keep grinding it out and being miserable. God doesn't want you miserable. There's a peace that comes when you're building the right way. You're sort of trued up. You're aligned with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you have a check in your spirit, it's probably because you're out of line, right? I find myself. So, you know, Pastor Tom talked about Savior. And one of the things that we're doing here is trying to build a big net. So we put out some radio ads for this event that are going to reach, supposedly, around 100,000 listeners on both secular and Christian radio. So iHeartRadio is running an ad. Christian radio is running an ad. We're doing all sorts of other things to cast a wide net. But what we need are co-laborers. We need people to help us, because we're going to give an altar call, and we're going to see people come to Christ. Then the question's going to come, what are we doing with them? Where do we put them? How do we minister to them? Me and Tom can't. Pastor Tom and I can't minister to everybody. We need you. We need your help. Seriously. We need laborers. Our life groups now are full. Except for Pastor Thomas. He's got a few seats. But they're going to get full. You know, I'll boast on the Lord here a little. In 2016, we did it on Easter for about 9,000 people all throughout the day. We did it 3 times. And we saw 400 people come to Christ. It's the gospel. It works. Yes. Amen. I love you. Yes, thank you. Keep going. She claps. You guys clap. Go on. So we need laborers in this harvest field. This is the harvest. You remember, I put up all the demographics. I put up all the stats. This is it. This is it. New England's it. This is America's mission field. Look, other countries are sending missionaries here to New England. That's sad. That is sad. You know what happens? They go, oh, those people, no wonder why they don't know Christ. Like, those people are. We need you. So after service, I'm meeting in the Welcome Center with some of our life group leaders. Please come. Please start one. I know you're busy. We're all busy. We all got something going on. Please help. If you're a mature Christian, or a little mature, or at least you look good. No. Smell good. Know Jesus. Please consider hosting and facilitating a group. Now, I'm not asking you to teach people a million things. We're going to take people through what's called 40 Days with the Savior. So anyone who comes to Christ, we're going to give them a book that we wrote that goes along with the musical, because they've connected with Christ through the musical, right? So it walks them through the Passion Week, all those events, walks them through the Word, gives them questions So the leaders are going to have a facilitator's guide, and in that facilitator's guide, we've taken a lot of care with this, how we built. So the leader guides has prompts and questions. I took my small groups through it in Orlando, so we worked out all these questions, and we lead you guys through the questions. So it's all worked out for you. It's just a facilitation of a conversation, and just so you can help people grow. You can do it. You got it. You can do this. Please help us. Please grow small groups with us. If your home is available, and maybe you don't want to lead, but you have a home, you have a availability, that's great too. We need homes, we need people, we need laborers. If this net is cast and we're not ready for it, shame on us. We've been talking about discipleship ad nauseum. All right, so that's it for that. I won't be mean like Pastor Tom. All right, now I lost myself. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So this idea of defiling comes up in Jesus' ministry. He's catching flack for his disciples eating without washing their hands. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they come at Jesus and they say, hey, how come your disciples don't wash their hands? They're not washing their hands. And so Jesus says, hear me, everyone. And understand, there is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man or a woman. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. So he said to them, are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that what enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods, by the way. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of his heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So what's defiling your temple? What are you letting in? What doors and windows are open in your temple that you're letting in that is not exactly welcoming to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's going to live with you. He's going to be with you. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. A defiling is something that's going on that's just corrupting the temple. So what destroys your temple? Only you know. But maybe you don't. You know, in the book of Ezekiel in the 8th chapter, God takes Ezekiel into a vision and he sees something that was going on in the temple. Ezekiel says, and I looked and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and forward and downward, fire, and from his waist upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. And he stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair and then the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in, he could have held his hand, he brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw on the plain. Then he said to me, son of man, look towards the north. So I looked in the entrance of the north gate, and I saw the altar and the idol of jealousy. Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits there to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court. When I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood this guy, is a priest. Each man had a censer in his hand, I'm not going to read his name, and thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see. The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations than they are doing. So he brought me to the door to the north and the Lord's house. To my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for tamales. It goes on and on. He's showing them the abominations that have been going on in the temple. But at the outside, he wouldn't know it. God had to show him. The point is, God has to show us sometimes the abominations that are in our heart. You know, it says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? It takes the Holy Spirit sometimes to reveal things that are going on in our heart. He says to Ezekiel, first sees a hole in the wall. Well, it looks just like a hole in the wall. And he says, no, dig. Dig there. And then he sees a door. Oh, there's a door in here. And so he dug in and found a door. And in that door were these abominations. You know, sometimes I feel that we can just let stuff in and it stays in and we don't know it's in there. Some of you have suffered things in your life, trauma and things like this, that can be a door. Let things in. And in there, there's abominations. And God wants you to dig it out. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal these things in you and your heart. And he wants you to be pure. He wants you to be holy. But you got to do the work. We have to do the work. We have to try to work at being holy. It's not just, doesn't come easy. Sometimes we have to dig. The fruit of the Spirit comes through intimacy. But sometimes holiness takes some digging. We have to get out the things that are within us, that have been in us, maybe for a long time. You know, they were idol worshiping. You know, sometimes we worship other things without really calling it worship. But man, some show comes on or some music comes on or something, you know, and you're there, you know. Idolization can be a form of lust. That's a form of worship. It's what you're giving your heart to. It's what you're giving your soul to. It's what you're giving your life to. It's what you really love. It's what you really love, right? And God wants us to dig it out because it's defiling your temple. Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You know, the problem with deception is it's very deceiving. And the Apostle John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, self-deception is real. We can be so fooled by the wisdom of this world that we think life is all about us. You know, the wisdom of the world is humanism. You know what humanism is? Humanism has the end goal of happiness. So we say, what ways have you trusted the wisdom of this world? Well, if you think life is all about your happiness, then yeah, you're trusting the wisdom of this world. You're not promised happiness. You're promised joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And joy is your strength. But happiness is circumstantial. Happiness has to do with your bank account. It has to do with like, oh, I'm happy in life right now because of this. But Peter says that, count it all joy when you face various trials, for the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its full work. You know, we want to just be happy little Christians, happy never having trouble. But when Christianity becomes tough, and you face tests and trials, you're not counting it all joy. You count it as like, oh, I got to get out of this. I got to get out of here. It's too hard. Because happiness doesn't rule and reign. The whole aim in life as Christians is to give God glory. Yes. We're learning. Yeah. If our goal is happiness, then we've missed the mark. Our goal is to give glory to God. Our goal is to give glory to God. And that doesn't always make you happy, but it produces joy. It produces peace. It produces all those things, love and all the fruits of the Spirit. So, lastly, Paul says, all things are yours. Well, what does this mean? You know, in the story of the prodigal son, Jesus says that, Jesus gives this story and he says, the younger son, he's all set with living at home and he takes his inheritance and goes and squanders it and lives a crazy life. And then when he has nothing, he decides to go home. And upon coming home, he finds the open arms of a loving father. And someone else is home too, and that's his older son, his older brother. And his older brother is not so happy. He's not so accepting as his father. In fact, he's angry. And so he's staying without while they're celebrating the return of the younger son. And the father goes out to him like, hey, what's going on with you? He says, so my brother's home. Well, you know what I was doing? You know, when he went out and squandered his life with prostitutes and stuff. You know what I was doing? Do you know? No, you don't know. Oh, okay. I was working. And you don't throw parties for me. You don't do this for me. You know what he says? All that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. You forget. The psalmist says, forget not the blessings of God. Why would he say that? Well, because we forget the blessings of God. Forget not the blessings of God. It's easy to forget what God has done in your life or what he's doing in your life. And in that way, the offense blinded him to the goodness of his father. Are you offended by something, somebody, something, some circumstance? Is it blinding you to what God is doing in your life? All you can think of is that thing. It's creating this myopic deal in your life. God has blessed you. God has blessed you. All things are yours. Sometimes we forget that all that is God's, we have access to. Everything that God has for you, you have access to. All things are yours. All things are yours. What does it mean? It means that we forget the past and we press in to the high calling of Christ Jesus. You are the temple. You are the temple. You are the temple. In order for man to be truly holy, the Holy Spirit must reside in him. And in that way, you are the temple. You are God's temple. You are a sanctuary, pure, holy, tried, and true. You are separated for God's use. You know, if you have a golden bowl, and that's meant for burning incense in the temple, you don't then take that golden bowl home and eat your fruity pebbles out of it. Right? Separated. Separated. You're separated for God's purpose, God's plan, and God's call. You are God's temple. He dwells within you.